Brian has asked that we read from Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 43. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 43. For way of some opening comments, opening devotions, Brother George usually sends me the Torah reading for the week. And he did that yesterday. It's what the Jews would read yesterday in synagogue. The reading yesterday was from the last of the plagues, I think the last three plagues on Egypt. And there was a verse there that really touched my heart, and I'd like to share it with you. It brought me so much encouragement last evening. It's from Exodus 9, verse 16. And this is speaking to Pharaoh. It's God speaking through Moses to Pharaoh. And it said, in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up. Think about that. For this cause I have raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. For the cause of the deliverance of the children of Israel, God, through the beginning of history, raised up the Egyptian nation, raised up the leader of Pharaoh. For that cause, as I went to my bed last night, that thought brought me a lot of comfort. God is in control of history. He has been. He has been. For the deliverance of his people, a whole nation, government leadership was raised up by God's hand. You know, if God was in control of history, he's in control of the future. God will raise up leaders, nations, what have you, to bring his will to pass, that his name might be glorified. What a tremendous thought for us to think about. For this very deed and for this cause, God says, I raise thee up. God is in control. Reading from Luke, we're continuing with our study of the book of Luke. And we continue on today in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth. Again, which the stream did beat vehemently and immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. With these words in our hearts, let's kneel for prayer.
It's good to be here again, and I also want to welcome the home folks. It's always good to see the faithful home folks gather together, and a special warm welcome to each visitor. And it's good to have you here this morning. Brother Jesse, when I, and I think all the ministers, when a song connects with the sermon, I think it fires us up an extra degree. But this morning there's two. And so if I'm jumping out of my shoes, it's because of the Holy Spirit leading this morning through the songs. I'm just rejoicing in this. Before Sunday school, Brother Jesse led in 736. We're little builders, rearing block by block, and our sure foundation is the solid rock. And then in verse 2 of that hymn, we are little builders doing God's command, not like unbelievers building on the sand. And then before the worship service, number 27 in the green, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. And we got to sing that like four times. Praise God for the connection of the Holy Spirit and for his leading in our service. As we meet together today, our scripture is what Brother Brian read, Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 49. A number of us are working our way through the book of Luke. And I do want to bring you up to speed on that as we are at the end now, as we're at the end of the chapter. There's been a number of sermons in Luke chapter 6 leading up to today. By the way, the title today is Grafted In to the Rock of Ages. Grafted In to the Rock of Ages. Now, a little review, verses 1 through 11 in Luke chapter 6. Jesus there taught concerning the Sabbath, and that it is good and proper to do good on the Sabbath, even if it looks like work, and even if your enemies want to crucify you for it. Jesus taught that it is good to do good on the Sabbath, and proper, in verses 1 to 11. In verses 12 to 19, there we see Jesus choosing his 12 disciples. Also, some healing took place there. Verses 20 to 26, Jesus teaches the Beatitudes. Verses 27 to 36, Jesus teaches us to love our enemies. It's all about kingdom living there, and it's really an upside-down kingdom compared to the way the world lives, and it don't make any sense to the world when we would desire to turn the other cheek. Love our enemies, do good to them that despitefully use us, and pray for them. We had that in verses 27 to 36. And in verses 37 to 42, we had scripture where Jesus teaches concerning the idea of judging. Many of these verses in Luke chapter 6 are parallel to what we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 29, you want to look at it when you go home, I might get into one or two of them, but Matthew 7, 15 to 29 is very, very similar to today's scripture as we look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, 43 to 49. Today's scripture here in Luke chapter 6, 43 to 49, easily divides into two sections, two portions here, verses 43 to 45 being the first one, where we have these scriptures comparing a tree and its fruit with a man's heart and that man's words and actions and behavior. And so we have that comparison this morning. We have that analogy. And then in verses 46 to 49, these verses compare what a man does in response to hearing God's word with whether or not a man builds upon the solid rock or not. I had to actually wonder if Brother Ray juggled these assignments so that this one would fall on me. He probably didn't, but I believe it was meant to be. I got kind of excited as I was studying it. Being the only fruit grower among the team that would be going through Luke, I ended up being amazed at the endless, almost seemed like endless, analogies, comparisons between fruit trees and the fruit, and the Christian, and the life that he lives. The analogies are exciting, and they're thrilling, and they're very clear. So we hope they're clear today. Verses 43 and 44. Here a tree and its fruit are compared with a man's heart and his fruit, or a woman's heart and her fruit. You know what I mean. Again, verses 43 and 44, for a good tree bringeth not forth good corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush do they gather grapes. That would be kind of strange if that kind of a thing happened. I'm glad it doesn't. I'm glad when we plant a tree, we can full well expect to know what's going to end up hanging on that tree. We'd be kind of lost if there was no order like that in God's creation. But God is a God of order, and he made things orderly. As we consider these thoughts of a good tree does not bring forth corrupt fruit, and a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit, I want to remind us of one of the principles of God's word in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. A principle of God's word that you and I are not going to break. We're not going to ignore it. We're not going to get away from it. It's there, and it's going to be there for all ages. It'll never wear out. And it's actually a good thing when you think about it, at least from a farmer's perspective. These grain farmers that are here with us today, they certainly like to expect what's going to come up is what they put in the ground. And they can count on that, again, because God is a God of order. If I desire to pick peaches, I'm not going to plant a thorn bush. At least I hope I'm not. If I desire apples when I go out there to start plucking fruit, I'm not going to plant a hickory tree. Get it? It's pretty simple. It's pretty plain and simple. And if I desire to harvest life everlasting, I had better not sow to the flesh. Because that's going to hold just as true as the natural physical world that we understand so well. And again, Jesus uses the simple, plain things of life to bring about spiritual lessons, just as he did in all those parables. When Jesus would choose an object or a thing like a sheep or a goat or wheat, tares, the different types of soil, the sower and the soil. You see what Jesus always did? He always used something that we understood and could get the point across into the spiritual realm. And as the tree that's planted, that's the kind of fruit it brings forth. So the kind of life we live is what we're going to harvest at the end of our life in the judgment to come. And so that is very sobering. And so again, if I desire to harvest life everlasting, and everyone here today, I believe, wants to harvest life everlasting, then we need to be sowing to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20 puts it this way, whereby by their fruits ye shall what? Know them. By their fruits ye shall know them. Matthew chapter 7 brings it out like that. Simply put, when you see fruit on a tree, you know what kind of tree you have. If I see cherries, I know I'm looking at a cherry tree. I don't know how we can get more simple than that. However, not every tree is what it is supposed to be. It's not even always what it appears to be. A tree can have beautiful peach leaves on it, but I'll never get a good peach off that tree. And so it's not always what it appears to be. It's that way in Christianity. You know, the 10 virgins, 5 had extra oil, 5 did not. Really, literally, 5 were professors, and the other 5 were not only professors, but they were possessors. But there was a division there, 5 and 5. Trees are not always what they expect to be, what they appear to be, and neither are people. Trees are grafted. Remember the title of the sermon this morning, grafted into the Rock of Ages. This word graft, or this word grafted, you find it in Scripture. I find that exciting. I think it's Romans chapter 11. I don't have time to really spend time there today, but it's repeated several times there. And it's a reference to the fact that the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, and because of that, some of their branches were broken off. And then the gospel went to the Gentiles. I shouldn't be doing this. I'm getting way ahead. But then they are grafted in. And so you get the idea of what grafting is in the Word of God. I'm no expert on this. I have not worked in a nursery. That is where the grafting takes place, not out on the fruit farm. We just do it the easy way. We buy the trees from the nursery and we put them in the ground. The tree has already been put together the way it's supposed to be. But they don't just throw a seed in the ground and then dig that tree up and say, hey, fruit farms, come and buy our trees. It don't work that way. Trees are grafted. At the nursery, a cut is made in the trunk of the chosen rootstock. Budwood from a good tree is then placed in that cut, and it is wrapped up and held together. And then the growth from the grafted in budwood becomes your good tree. And if there's anybody here that does work in a nursery, they're going to probably end up correcting me somewhere. Like I said, I'm no expert on this. But this growth from the grafted in budwood becomes your good tree, and this is allowed to grow. This is allowed to continue to grow while any limbs growing from below that graft are cut off, because they will be of the wild nature. They will be a bad tree. King James here in Luke 6 says corrupt tree. Anything that's below that graft, and you can see that on the tree, there's a bend. There's a bump there. When you come up from the roots a couple inches, then there's this obvious bump. That is the graft. That is where the budwood was entered into that chosen rootstock. Well, now and then, the wrong part is allowed to grow. And you unknowingly have a bad or a wild tree. And you're putting it in your orchard thinking you have a good tree. Also, a good tree can be planted, but limbs sometimes grow from the trunk below the graft. These are cut off so that they don't compete for space and nutrients with the good limbs. But if one of these shoots that is down below the graft is missed, it can grow into a major part of the tree. And we've had that happen. Colby and I, we plainly remember one in one of our younger plantings. This tree was getting fairly good size. Well, one whole section of it, and if you look closely, the leaves can be a little shade different. Just something a little bit different about them. And they do hang peaches on, and they tend to be a little bit different. And sometimes we've walked up to a tree in June, and we're, you know, thinning is long and laborious, and you don't want to stand there thinning a tree that's no good. But sometimes we're questioning, this tree looks a little odd. Well, sometimes a major part of the tree is wild, but the rest of the tree is good. And it's because one of those shoots, that one of those wild, bad shoots came up from below the graft and was let go. And it turned into a major scaffold limb and formed a good part of the tree. Eventually, the non-productive part, we notice it, and guess what? We cut it off, and we burn it. It is destroyed because it's worthless. But at that point, once you miss that little limb and it becomes a major scaffold, now the surgery is major. And a large portion of the tree has to be removed, and then you have a lopsided tree standing there. And that's not the desire of the orchardist, to have a lopsided tree. And there's a section that's not producing anything. It's kind of like a Christian who never yielded a portion of his heart to God. The analogies are almost endless. You can apply what fits in your life as the Spirit directs this morning. I'll let a lot of that up to you. But the analogies here are endless. Between the tree, good or bad, the fruit, good or bad, and the Christian, and what comes forth in our Christian life. Whether it's through the honor and glory of God, whether it's going to help build up the kingdom, or whether it's a waste. It could be like, and I'm going to let it up to you, but just to get you thinking a little bit, it could be like hobbies. Too many of them maybe, or too much time spent at them. Too much pleasure seeking. So that the heart suffers and the fruit of the Christian suffers and is not the crop that God wants it to be for his eternal glory. A little bit like the seed on thorny ground. The sower in the soils, that parable that Jesus taught. Not enough space for the good limbs to prosper. And so you end up with a completely good tree. That's the goal this morning. If you plant a tree in the physical world, or as we come together as Christians today, the goal is a completely healthy, tame tree. Or heart and life of a Christian, as that analogy continues to be made. So now let's say we end up with a completely good tree. There are no wild limbs among it. The whole thing is good. That tree will end up far too thick if it is not pruned year after year after year. A good, healthy tree, even though the whole thing is tame and good, it's of the rootstock that you want. If it's never pruned, way too many limbs get in there, and it gets thick, and the spray can't get in, and the sun can't get in. And the fruit is smaller, and it's ugly because the spray didn't get to it, and it's just bad. And so we prune that tree year after year after year, and so we must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's desire to keep us pruned just right. Now, I don't think that tree feels any pain when I cut a limb, but when the Holy Spirit prunes you and I, it might hurt, and it might be uncomfortable, and we might want to resist it. But the tree doesn't resist me when I'm cutting at it. It's the best thing for the tree. Some people that never saw fruit trees pruned before, they're shocked, and they're like, what are you doing? You're cutting that tree half down. But if you compare that tree in harvest with a tree that was just nipped at a little bit, where's the better crop going to be? It's going to be where the pruning shears was really applied, and the cuts were made, and a lot of brush was put on the ground. Yeah, the tree gets too thick, so the Holy Spirit in our lives needs to prune us, thin us out a little bit. All good limbs, but too many. Some have coined this with the phrase, too many irons in the fire. Another point concerning fruit. Fruit has enemies. The cold. The frost. Usually cold's not a problem growing peaches and apples and so forth here in southern PA. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember with me. In 1994, I think that was the year, we had minus 25 degrees. And I understand in the Thomasville airport area, they had minus 30. Well, it didn't give peaches that year, except down the main orchard road, the snow was deep that year, and the snow plow had piled the snow up and covered some low limbs. Would you believe it? That's where a little bit of fruit harvest was, where that snow bank had covered those low limbs. It might have been a half bushel total in the whole orchard instead of thousands of baskets. But they couldn't take the cold that time, and frost. Frost is always a concern when the blossoms come out, especially if they bloom early, and like in March, and then you have frost in April and May, and they can be killed by the frost. You know, fruit has enemies, and so do Christians. We better know that. And we better be prepared for those enemies. Another enemy to the fruit would be drought. Not enough water. And if Abel, the farmer, has access to water and irrigates, and so the fruit can size up and swell to the desired size. Disease. Different diseases get in there. It's not like 50 or 60 or 70 years ago when you could grow a nice little crop of fruit in your backyard. Now people come into the fruit stand and say, how come my peaches are so ugly? How come they're falling on the ground? How come they're getting rotten? Well, it's because it's 2020. And all these diseases and pestilences have increased according to the Bible prophecy. And you, hey, brother, you need to spray them. You need to cover them up. And then there are pests, and sometimes you wonder what's going to end up in the good basket, because you go out there and this one has a little chunk out of it because a groundhog was hungry or a squirrel was hungry. And sometimes it's a big old chunk and you just drop the thing because a deer put its mouth around it. And so you have those enemies, and you have birds. You have birds coming in from above. The fence might keep the animals out, but the birds keep coming in and they peck and peck. And they need to have breakfast too. And so you have these enemies to the fruit crop. But so do Christians. And as we cover that fruit crop with spray to protect it from disease, even so, I believe we need to be covered as Christians. Romans 13, 14, for example, says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so there, we're to be covered up. We're to be putting on that which will protect us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and keeping those things out of our lives that are going to lead us into temptation and feed the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. And I'm not going to turn to it, but Ephesians chapter 6, you know the scripture, verses 10 to 18, you have the armor of the Christian's armor. And it says there about putting on this armor and stand therefore in the evil day. And we put on the various parts of the armor that God provides us with. And we are then able to deflect the fiery darts of the wicked one. And we can come away with our Christian life intact and not be destroyed. And so there again, we're covering up with what God provides. Another thing. A fruit tree does not always have fruit on it. I've yet to go out there in the orchard and pick a peach in January. You might go out there and say, well, here's a beautiful tree, but where's the fruit? Actually, an individual peach tree, I'm only going to find fruit that is mature and ripe and ready to be picked maybe 2 weeks out of 52 weeks. And so when you think about that, that tree is sitting there with no fruit on almost all its life. Especially fruit that's ready to pluck. That gets down to about a 2 week window. It can't even be shorter. And so I bring that up because, you know, a Christian, maybe you're feeling dry. Maybe you're feeling like your Christian life has just become boring and you're in some kind of rut and nothing's happening. You know, where is God in my life? Why don't something exciting happen? God, I want something big to do. And I want to really make a difference in your kingdom. And so we're a little bit like that peach tree that waits till that certain time of the year to show its glory and really be bountiful and give something for the farmer. Do we Christians ever feel like that nothing's happening and there must be, maybe we even think something's wrong? You know, feel useless. But I want to remind us this morning that even as that peach tree right now out there in the orchard kind of looks dead. It don't even have leaves. And is there any future for this tree? And then in the spring it wakes up. And I want to remind us of something else. Right now, there are buds on that peach tree. I mean, if there are not, there aren't going to be any blossoms in the spring, and there's not going to be any fruit to pick this summer. Right now, there are buds on that tree. and they are alive and they are well, and they are waiting. Right now, that tree is dormant. Right now, that tree is waiting patiently for the warm air of spring to wake it up and get the sap flowing again, and the leaves and the buds will push, and you'll see fruit once more. Is it not like that with you and I? Consider Moses for an example from Scripture. That man of God, the way God ended up using him, God used him in a great way. The greatest work of his life, was it age 80, I believe? There were several periods of 40 in that man's life, and he spent 40 of them. The Bible very clearly says that he was on the backside of the desert, you know, tending the flocks of his father-in-law. And Moses, of all people, could have been saying, well, there's really nothing happening in my life. He did get a wife from that man that he ended up working for. And but he, you know, as far as a exciting and important assignment from God, it was coming. It just wasn't there yet. Moses was being prepared. Oh, if only we would be able to see. If you would only be able to see this morning what God is preparing you for. If only you and I will be faithful and patient and wait on God and allow God to do his work in us right now in this period of waiting, where we need to be learning and maturing in our faith so that we are rooted and grounded, and that, so that we are on that foundation that does not move, the solid rock of ages. Verse 45 of our text, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of this heart within me, words come out, actions come out, attitudes come out. It's all coming out from my heart and from your heart. From the abundance of the heart, we form our words with our tongue and our lips. And again, we're not going to get away from that truth of God's word. Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt also be condemned. So the fruit that ends up on a tree has everything to do with whether or not that tree is good or bad. And so the analogy goes right over to us with our human heart. And a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And the opposite is also true. And so the words, the attitudes, the behavior that shows up in a person, sometimes you wonder, where did that come from? Well, guess what? It came from within. It came from within that person's heart. It came from within my heart. Enter the truth of Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can even know it? The Bible says the Bible doesn't just say it's wicked, it says it is desperately wicked. So then there is no good in the human heart. There's absolutely not. There's no good in the human heart. Because Adam sinned, we have all sinned. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So there is no good in our heart. And there is not until you enter grafting. If that good budwood is not entered into that rootstock, you do not end up with a tree that is valuable and is going to give you good fruit. Enter grafting into the human heart. A cut is made. Good budwood is inserted. And we get a good tree. You know, in the physical world, that operation is essential. It is essential. Now enter the operation of God on the human heart. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. And ye are complete in him, that is in Jesus Christ. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Circumcision had to do with the cutting of the flesh. Now we're talking about a circumcision which is made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The operation of Christ upon the sinful, wretched human heart. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And so dying with Christ, as we signify when we go into the waters of baptism, we are covered by the water. The old man is crucified with Christ. The old man is buried in baptism. And then we come forth out of that water, even as we come forth in the power and resurrection and new life of Christ's resurrection. And the operation of God cuts the old sinful nature, so that the new nature that has been grafted into the Lord Jesus Christ can flourish and be healthy and take over. Seems like we deal with that old sin nature many times in the orchard. You already have a good big tree growing, and it's a good tree, but shoots come up from the ground. They come up from the roots. And they're no good, and you have to keep cutting them off. And I find I have to do that in my Christian life. How about you? We have to be vigilant. We can't let them get out of hand. I saw ground suckers already that were halfway up through the good tree because they had been missed a year before. Got to cut them off. Got to get them out of there. No room for them. They're stealing nutrients, and they're stealing water. And they're stealing sunlight, and they're blocking spray. And they just can't be there. They cannot be there. Oh, the power of the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Praise God for that. Romans chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches being broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. There we have that word grafted in the Word of God. And moving to the end of that, that's all we want there. You know, again, the Jews, because of unbelief, were broken off. And the Gentiles who believed, who had the same faith of Abraham, Abraham's faith was looking forward many years to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who have the faith of Abraham are grafted in from among the Gentile nations. That's what that's all about. Let's connect Romans chapter 4 with all that. Romans chapter 4. And verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. That was a good verse, but it wasn't the one I wanted. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. All right. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, in other words, not only to the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, in other words, the Gentiles who share in that faith of Abraham, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the father of us all. Abraham becomes the father of all the church. He is the spiritual. We are the spiritual seed. Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, you are in having faith in Jesus Christ, you are of the spiritual seed of Abraham. And that is the church. That is the body of Christ. Also, Galatians chapter 3. We'll get this one yet. Galatians chapter 3. Verses 6, verse 7, verse 9 here, Galatians chapter 3. Even as Abraham believed God. Abraham had faith in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Moving down to the end of that chapter. Verses 28 and 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither male nor female, nor neither bond nor free, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Grafted in to the family of God. This morning, my brother and my sister, my friend, that is beautiful. That a sinner like me can be grafted into the holy, royal, heavenly family of God. Grafted in, welcomed in, praise God. Back to our text, the second portion of scripture here, and I see I spent way too much time on the first part. I will be quick, I promise you. Verses 46 to 49. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why would you? To do so would be hypocritical. We don't want to be hypocrites. It's the hypocrisy of saying Lord, Lord, but not submitting to his will, but keeping our own stubborn will. I like the detail found in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. These are sobering words, my friend. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? I've heard enough of that lately. And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Get out of here. You're not my children. You used my name, but that did not make you my children. You have not been serious, and you have not submitted your heart to doing my will. Through it all, it was a pretense, Lord, Lord, but you were doing for your own self. Trying to be somebody in the eyes of man. We'll move on, 47 and 48. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. Jesus says, this man that hears me, he hears my commandments, he hears what I have to say, and he does that, I'm going to tell you who he's like. Verse 48. He is like a man which built a house. But before he built the main structure, before he built that house, he dug deep. He dug deep and he found a rock to put that foundation on. Now this man is being likened on to one who hears Jesus' sayings. He hears the commandments of the Word of God and he does them. Keep the comparison here. Now he has a house to build and he's going to dig deep first and he's going to lay that house on a foundation that will not move. A rock. And so then when the flood rose and the stream beat violently upon that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. He dug deep. He wanted that house to rest on something solid. He knew there would be storms. He knew, and Matthew 7 includes wind. He knew there would be winds, and sometimes physical storms hit this nation and hit the world, and some people literally lose everything, physically, materially speaking. Tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, it happens. And we experience storms in this life. But far worse would it be for the disappointments and the hard places, the persecutions and trials of this life, to cause a person's faith to become shipwrecked. That would be far more tragic. A person's faith must be solid and rooted and resting on that firm foundation, the Rock of Ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus is our rock, keeping us solid and secure. No matter what frustrating and scary winds of life blow upon us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, "And are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." The Bible also says the stone which the builders refused, that is, that the builders rejected, has become the headstone of the corner. The Jews rejected Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But there we are told in Psalm 118, verse 22, "The stone that was rejected hath become the headstone of the corner." The church of Jesus Christ that Jesus hath built. Oriental architecture placed greater importance on the cornerstone than on the actual foundation. There in Oriental architecture, for it connected the walls and it concentrated the weight of the building on itself. And so the cornerstone was very, very important in that Oriental architecture. Jesus Christ laid his life down, allowing his blood to be shed even as a chief cornerstone. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Jesus Christ allowed his blood to be shed. He laid his life down. No man took it from him. The Bible says he laid it down. And as he laid it down, he became the chief cornerstone that all of us rest upon. A secure place indeed. Verse 49 of our text. "But on the other hand, he that heareth and doeth not," I'm going to tell you what he is like. He is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, violently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. It says that house fell immediately. It didn't even stand for a day. That quick it was gone. To hear Jesus' teachings and not embrace them and obey them is as foolish as building a house with no thought for its foundation. Matthew talks about the sand. Matthew talks about the wise man that built his house upon a rock. Matthew talks about the foolish man that built his house upon the sand. Well, sand is basically no foundation, so we have the same thing here in Luke. "When the storms came upon this house that the man built with no thought of a foundation, it immediately falls and is destroyed." Building one's life without a solid foundation, it's like trusting in man. It's like trusting in government. It's like trusting in politicians. The majority of them lie more than they tell the truth. The Bible says it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. When are we going to learn that? Psalm 118, verse 8. Building one's life on man, on government, on whoever you think is never going to let you down, is like building without foundations, assured to fall flat at the slightest breeze of adversity. Is your trust in the rock, Christ Jesus? Is your trust today in the Rock of Ages? Cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. is your confidence in your job. If it is, you're like a house without a foundation. Our only hope, my friend, this morning, in moving forward in this corrupt, evil society, is to be grafted into the Rock of Ages. Cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Cut by God. The old nature cut out. The new bud. The power and the life of Christ grafted into us. Oh, to think that Jesus Christ lives within us and gives us life and power, eternal life, creating a new man and a new heart in Christ, secure on the rock, bearing fruit to the honor and the glory of God. God bless you.
As Brother Glenn was speaking and reminding us that what we sow is what we will reap, or what we plant is what we will reap as we go through life. Talked about grafting, pruning, and so on, the trials that we experience in life. No matter what we go through, and as we consider all that's happening in the world around us and even in our own country, I think that each one of us, my mind was drawn to a few verses in Ephesians 5, each one of us have a personal responsibility. And I'll read those verses. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That word circumspectly there in verse 15 means to be very careful to consider your circumstances and the consequences of them as we go through life. Let's stand before the Lord in prayer.